Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the little girls who were baptized this morning. We thank you for praises we can sing, and we pray now that you would draw us closer to you as we open your word. Help us to understand it and apply it to our lives for your glory. Amen. It was the early 1980s, and I was a student at Theological College in England. One day at college, a former student, David Shepherd, was invited back to address the current crop of students. David Shepherd was by then Bishop of Liverpool. Before ordination, he'd actually played cricket for England, even scoring a century against Australia at Old Trafford. Those were the days. 5-0 still. Well, we're all keen to hear this bishop cricketer. He came to the lecture hall, was introduced by the principal, came up to the lectern, and much to our surprise, he then took his shoes off. We thought to ourselves, what's going on? Is this some new sort of episcopal ritual, you know, of old that we didn't know about in early church history? The bishop held up his shoes for us all to see and told us, when you go out when you're ordained as ambassadors for Christ, think about the people you're talking to. Put yourself in their shoes. Walk alongside them, earn their respect, and share the good news of Jesus. Well, I've never forgotten that message. It's not the kind of thing you forget. And it's very much what our passage this morning is saying. If you're a visitor here today to St. Alfred's, we've been looking together over these past weeks at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Corinth being in southern Greece. It was a church that Paul had planted, and the people there meant a great deal to him. Sadly, many of the Christians of Corinth who owed so much to Paul now misunderstood him. They forgot his example of selfless living that he'd shown them. They forgot the centrality of the message of the cross, which he preached among them. Much of his letter is therefore a reminder to them of the gospel he preached and the life he lived when he was there. He had a clear conscience on his ministry in Corinth, which was nearly 2 years long. And the letter is full of examples of him explaining why he did what he did and giving them an example to follow. Yes, he was an apostle, commissioned by Christ personally. It's all there in Acts chapter 9. Yes, he had, under God, planted churches all over modern-day Turkey and Greece. Yes, he was the foremost Christian leader of his day, perhaps of any day. But in spite of all that, he saw himself as Christ's servant and as Christ's slave. 2 weeks ago, we heard from Mark Jewers how Paul never claimed the rights that he was entitled to. His approach was, in verse 12 of this chapter, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. For Paul, everything was about the gospel, people hearing it and his life and actions reflecting it. And that very much summarizes our scripture passage today. We're going to look at that first section, verses 19 to 23. Last week, we looked at the second section in the all-age service, 24 to 27. We reflected on the fact last week that if athletes go into strict disciplined training for their races, so Christians should also be self-disciplined for their race, the race of a lifetime, to get the prize in heaven. The message of these verses is be self-disciplined for the sake of the prize. Run a straight race, as Eric Liddell said in the film Chariots of Fire. Do you remember that bit? The speech in the rain in Edinburgh. Our lives, you see, are to adorn our faith. The message won't get very far if people say, well, your life doesn't match what you say. For today's sermon, as I say, we go back to verses 19 to 23, where the message is, be adaptable for the sake of the gospel. When it came to telling others about the gospel and doing the work of an evangelist, Paul lived by a key principle, and it's there in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Made himself a slave, a servant. Let's remember that Paul had had a very privileged background. He was trained as a Pharisee under the top theologian of the day, Gamaliel. He was highly educated. Many think that he had private wealth. He had the status of an apostle, commissioned personally by Jesus Christ. And yet he says, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Why? Whatever for? Answer, to win as many as possible. That word win comes five times in this section. Paul wants to win people, men and women, into the kingdom so that, like Paul himself, they could discover the love, life, and forgiveness and purpose God wants for all of us. And I pray that that's something that Ella and Elisa will discover for themselves. God loves them, that God has a plan for their little lives, a real purpose, which many of us here this morning have discovered for ourselves. I was 14 when I came to really know how much God loved me, that he died for me on the cross in my place, and I entrusted my life to him on August the 3rd, 1973. You don't forget a day like that. Paul was willing to go to almost any lengths for the cause of the gospel, as long as it didn't compromise his faith. That was the measure of his concern for the lost, for those living without Christ. For him, it was all for the gospel. And of who gave that model, first of all, that servant example? None other than the Lord Jesus himself. He left the glory of heaven for a humble stable. He mixed with people from every quarter, the tax collectors, the fishermen, the lepers, the rich, the powerful, the poor, the beggar, the widow, vast crowds, and then individuals in need. He told his close band of followers in Mark chapter 10, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And of course, it was Paul who wrote of Jesus, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Philippians 2:7. So what does all this mean in practice? What does the servant principle that Jesus taught, that Paul writes about, what's it look like in real life? Well, Paul tells us with four scenarios. Scenario 1, verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Hold on a minute, you say, Mike. Hold on. Wasn't Paul a Jew? That was what I thought he was. So why has he got to say, I've got to become like a Jew to win the Jews when he was a Jew? Well, being a Jew was a matter of ancestry, of being descended from Abraham. Paul had that ancestry, but it was not what identified him. It used to, but not any longer. In former times, he'd sought a relationship with God through God's covenant with Moses. But now he had a relationship with God through God's Son, Jesus, through Jesus' death and resurrection. This was the new covenant made by Christ's blood. That didn't mean Paul ceased to pray for and love the Jewish people. Far from it. For example, whenever he went to a new town or city, the first place he headed for was a synagogue. Because he says in Romans, the gospel must be preached to the Jews first and then the Gentile. The Jews were God's chosen people. We must take the gospel first to them. In Acts 16, Paul arrives in Lystra and meets Timothy, the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And Timothy, like his mother and grandmother, was a committed believer. Paul was so impressed with Timothy's face, he said, I want you to join me on my trip that I'm on at the moment. Come and join me on this mission trip. I'm traveling all over the country. Timothy wanted to go, but Paul had an idea. There was a huge Jewish community around there, and he thought it might be a good idea to have Timothy circumcised. He never had been. Have him circumcised just as a way of saying, I respect the traditions here. He's a Christian, as Timothy. He has a Jewish heritage, but I respect you. And he's going to be circumcised. And word would have got round, that Paul, he respects us, you know. I might not go for all his Christian bits and Jesus the Messiah, but the way he's treating us is making me think again. Perhaps Paul's sensitive approach would lead them to a step nearer the truth. That was certainly his intention. Constantly his thoughts are about winning others for Christ. And that's a challenge for us. Is that how we think? Do we have that mindset? I've got a friend who worked in an office at one time, and he became good friends with a guy who was mad keen on fishing. And he just lived for fishing. Every weekend he was out on the riverbank fishing. And he knew everything about fishing that there was to know. And my friend knew absolutely nothing, zero, about fishing. And he realized he'd prayed for this guy at work. He really liked him. He thought, I'd love this guy to know the love that God has for him as he has for me. So how am I going to get alongside him? I've got to learn about fishing. It's the only thing he talks about. It's the only thing he's interested in. So my friend went to a fishing shop, bought a rod, bought the bait and the tackle and the net and everything you need, and started to learn to fish. And that friendship grew. Now, I don't know whatever happened, because he told me he'd done this and, you know, the story was still going on. Whether that guy ever came to Christ, I don't know. But he was willing to go the extra mile and go and buy a rod for the sake of the gospel. That's impressive, isn't it? Isn't that a challenge to you and me? He cared about that guy so much, he was going to do anything for the cause of the gospel. Scenario two, you've had him becoming like a Jew. Second, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Before becoming a Christian, Paul had been a slave to religious ceremony and ritual in the Jewish law. Do you know what? This consisted of 613 laws and statutes and precepts that every Jew had to keep without fail. Well, I don't have to tell you, Paul didn't keep all of them. In fact, nobody did, which is, of course, why Jesus came. All of us fall short of God's standards. We just can't do it all. We're human. We fail. We let God down. But then Paul came to understand that Christ's death on the cross met the law's full requirements. That's why Jesus cried out from the cross and we sang it. It is finished, paid for, it's done. All that was now required was faith and obedience in the crucified Jesus, who rose again 3 days later. After his conversion on the Damascus Road, that was the route in life Paul took, one of faith and obedience. The Jewish law no longer ruled his life. Faith and obedience to Christ did. But if it would be helpful to a Jewish acquaintance if Paul were to abstain from eating certain foods at the table, he'd do it. If he was staying with a Jewish family who observed a certain holy day when he didn't. But if it would be helpful for them and for the gospel, he didn't want to be a stumbling block. Okay, I'll observe it. If that's going to help the gospel. Once again, Paul adapts for the sake of Christ. Scenario three. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Verse 21. These would be the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who were the people that Paul was especially commissioned by Jesus to reach with the good news. Corinth was a non-Jewish, a Gentile city. There were some Jews there, as they were all over modern-day Turkey and Greece at that time, but not many. Corinth was a Gentile city, as were Ephesus, Philippi, and Thessalonica, where Paul also planted churches. The people in those cities didn't observe any Jewish food laws, so when Paul mixed with them, he didn't either. After all, Paul wasn't under the law himself. He could eat what he liked. But that didn't mean he had no rules to live by in other areas. You see, the Corinthians were known for their indulgence in all kinds of things, be it sex, worshipping idols, greed, whatever it was, Corinthians were into it big time. Paul wasn't under the Old Testament law anymore, but he was, and this was far more significant, under Christ. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. Paul wasn't going to compromise his standards or dishonor Christ by behaving inappropriately to win the admiration of the Gentiles. No, Paul could befriend these people and adopt many of their customs without compromising the gospel. Many of you will have read about Hudson Taylor, the 19th century missionary to China, who dressed in Chinese costume. He had his hair cut into the Chinese style. Other European missionaries were horrified. You know, you're British. You know, you should wear a suit and tie and do all the proper things. But no, I'm here to win the Chinese, not someone in London or Birmingham. I dress the Chinese way. I have my hair cut the Chinese way. So Hudson Taylor adapted. Paul adapted. Sadly, there have been some occasions though when some Christians, Christian leaders among them, who have failed to follow Paul's and Taylor's example of integrity and have lost the plot altogether. I remember a Christian friend of mine once telling me about when he was in the Royal Navy, and there was the naval chaplain on board a big ship who thought that the way to win the respect and admiration of the men was to drink harder than they did. I don't have to tell you that the chaplain completely failed in his plan. It totally backfired. He lost all respect from the crew on board. No one really took the slightest bit of interest in his Christian teaching at the services that were compulsory on board on Sundays and other days. He lost it. He lost the respect. He thought, I'll be just like them to win their admiration and maybe they'll listen to the gospel. Totally the wrong way to go. Let's never be tempted to think that we are doing God any favors or helping anyone come to faith if we don't demonstrate integrity and obedience to Christ in our Christian witness. For this is not only what God demands, but also what those outside the Christian faith expect from us. They look at us. They know what we believe. And quite rightly, they are deeply disappointed when we say one thing and live another. No one likes a hypocrite. Now, obviously, we're all failures like Paul was. We all fall short of God's standards. Of course we do. But if we choose to totally live the life of a hypocrite, like that chaplain, it's no way to go. We're going to make mistakes. Of course we are. But we do want to be known as people who first and foremost focus on honoring Christ in our lives. Scenario 4. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Now, Paul was a tough, robust, and determined man. He couldn't have covered the extensive kilometers he traveled if he wasn't. There were no buses, planes, trains, or automobiles. Yes, I saw the movie too. Just carts or walking. So when Paul came across people who weren't as tough as he was, either in physique or character, rather than overwhelm them, Paul put himself in their shoes, to use Bishop David Shepherd's expression. He became weak. Today marks the official start of the Formula One Grand Prix season. You might be into Formula One, you may loathe it. I was there on Friday for the practice session, so you know what I think. But anyway, later today, the racing cars will be screaming around the track full throttle. Mind you, the engines are changed, not nearly so loud. They've gone from the 2.4 litre to the 1.6, and it's a big difference. Just so you'd like to know that. Mark Webber won't be there, of course. He's retired now, the great Australian driver, who's no lover of Vettel, after Vettel took his place. Another story, but they were told, Webber was leading, they were told, just stay where you are, but Vettel didn't obey the orders and won the race. Webber barely spoke to him after that. Now, when Webber takes his granny shopping and he gets his sports car out, does he go 240k down the high street? Of course not. You know, I'm sure he's very accommodating to grandmother, and she gets in and he helps her put her bags in the boot, and off they go and drive down to the shops and the deli and the butcher and whatever, get her shopping, and then drive back. Mind you, I'm probably going to discover someone's going to send me an email tomorrow. She used to be a rally driver. You know, she was one of the greats. But let's just take it that she's an elderly, frail lady who needs a gentle drive. Webber adapts. Anybody adapts to that kind of situation. The dads and mums will be adapting to Ella and Eliza. They're little children, little girls. They need to be really cared for. You know, they can't, when, you know, Ben goes and plays football, he can't run around with, you know, Ella in his arms and try and score a penalty or something. In Corinth, Paul would no doubt have come across people who may have heard something of the gospel and were beginning to think that maybe the gods they worship weren't actually real at all. And maybe that the food they sacrificed to idols, they shouldn't be eating. They were close to the kingdom. They were thoughtful, seeking the truth, living with a troubled conscience, beginning to think maybe there's something in this Jesus. Given all that, was Paul going to invite them round for dinner one night and tell them gleefully on arrival, I got a real bargain in the market this morning. Food sacrificed to idols, buy one, get one free. Tuck in, it's great. He wasn't going to do that. They didn't want to eat the food sacrificed to idols anymore. They were thinking about Jesus and becoming Christians, and they thought, this is the old life, that's the old way. I don't want that anymore. Paul could eat anything, but he won't have eaten that, not in front of them. He wouldn't have even mentioned it. He would have got out what they would like. He would have adapted to the weak. He could eat it. They couldn't cope. Paul could eat anything with a clear conscience, but if that or any other issue was going to be a stumbling block to anyone seriously considering the claims of Christ, then he'd forego it. Their salvation far outweighed his own personal preference. It's good to ask the question, are you or I unwittingly making it difficult for someone we know and perhaps pray for to become a believer in the Lord Jesus? I'm sure there are lots of examples we could pick of issues like politics or something like that, which had nothing to do with the gospel. But if we get on our high horse about something, we're in a room with someone who actually has the total opposite view from us and is too nice to say so, and we're actually praying for them and trying to win them for the Lord, they're not really going to be interested to talk to us if they feel he really wouldn't like what I think. I won't go to the church he invited me to, and there'll be other situations like that. Let's be careful. Let's respect the weak. Let's do all we can for the gospel. Well, as I come to a close, let me conclude with an example on this, of the principle that Paul has stated, and I'll come to it in a moment. He said in verse 19, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And he's given his four scenarios, and he comes full circle, and he restates it. And he says in verse 22, I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. He couldn't save the world, but he could save some. You or I, we can't save the world, but there might be one or two who God has laid on our hearts that we know we should be praying for, inviting to different events like at Easter or a Christianity Explored course or whatever. That's all God wants for us, wants from us, obedience. It may mean a bit of sacrifice, getting out of our comfort zone, maybe even taking up fishing or something else. But we do it all for the gospel, for the sake of Christ. A few years ago, I heard on DVD at a big conference, Luis Palau, the famous Argentinian evangelist. And there were about 2,000 at this big convention. It was the Lausanne conference. And he was speaking about this passage and telling these evangelists to go about their evangelism and telling people about Jesus in the right way, in their context. And he shared with them, people say to me, Luis, you want everyone to come to hear you, yeah? Then you need the modern music. The guitars, the drums, the bass, everything. So I say, he's okay. No problem. Book the band. It's for God. It's for the gospel. I do it. But for me, he said on the DVD, me, I like Mozart, Beethoven, Bach. But I am all things to all people to save some. And then he talked about this. They say, Luis, you must wear the jeans, the T-shirt. The younger people, they listen to you because you wear that kind of clothes, eh? I say, it's okay. I wear them, no problem. If it helped the gospel, it helped God. But for me, I'm too old to wear jeans, T-shirt. I like a suit, a fresh shirt, and a snazzy tie. But I am all things to all people to save some. And it was really good. And he'd probably been dying to say that for years. Because he retired sort of from full-time evangelism not long after that. But he made the point, didn't he? I don't care. If that's going to help people listen, I'll have any music, I'll wear whatever it takes for Jesus. If that's going to help one person come to Christ, come nearer to God, it's more than worth it. Are we thinking like that? Is that our mindset? Are we intentional in our prayer for our friends to know the love of Jesus? It's the best race to be in. There's a fantastic prize in heaven. It's glorious. Let's take as many as we can with us into the kingdom. Dear Lord, we thank you for Paul's example. He was willing to do anything with integrity that honored you, that would help anyone come to Christ. Luis Palau, Hudson Taylor, many others we know have been the same. Our Lord Jesus mixed with everybody. Lord, help us to have a heart for people like that, a mindset like that, and a real concern for the lost, who, Lord, you love, you died for, you're looking for, and many are looking for you without knowing it. As the writer says in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in our hearts. Lord, that's true. Let us point others to you, the God of all eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.